Well, do, if you've got the possibility of doing that, have 1 Corinthians 15 open in front of you. It is a great opportunity, this series, to think carefully about what it means to be someone who believes in the resurrection. Is it just something we believe and then carry on as normal, or is it something we believe and that changes things? Well, we're going to find out today that the belief in the resurrection is something that should change things for us, both for the future, but also for today. For we read in verse 20, in Christ all will be made alive. It's a fantastic thing to know this Christian hope and confidence in the resurrection. And as we've been going through this chapter, we've been seeing that Paul has much to say about it to a church in Corinth that is very much concerned with the present, a bit like our own culture, and for whom the idea of a physical resurrection is a little bit intellectually not credible. And so they're just backpedaling on it. Again, a little bit like our own culture. But we face, don't we, at the moment, times of uncertainty. There's more uncertainty on the way as well. By the day, by the week, by the month, we're not really sure what we're going to be doing. Lockdown at least was clear. We weren't quite clear about all the rules, but we knew we were locked down and there were a limited amount of things we had to get right. Coming out of lockdown looks to be another matter altogether. And if you've got any confidence about what you're putting in your diary over the coming weeks and months, you're doing much better than I am. They are really times of uncertainty. And not simply in terms of our diary entries. There's still times of uncertainty in terms of our vulnerability to COVID-19, whether this will be something that just finishes in the next few months or something that we have to deal with over the coming years. They are times of uncertainty. But wonderfully, in the midst of that, Paul speaks of something that is certain, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he helps us to see how that can affect the way we think and act today. Look, here's the first thing that I want us to see from our passage this morning, verses 20 to 34 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says there's a new world order. Have a look at verses 20 to 22. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, he says, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see, we live in a world, don't we, where everything is shaped by COVID-19. It seems to affect everything we're doing at the moment. We can't really escape its influence and its impact. But Paul wants us to see that we live in a world that, regardless of this time or any other time, is shaped not by COVID-19, but by the reality of sin, sin that entered the world through Adam. Notice what he says in verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. That's the nature of the world in which we live. It's a world that through the sin of Adam, that in a way we keep on committing, turning our backs on God, thinking we know better than him. We face death. We face an end to the life that God intended to be forever. And that's the world that we face. But Paul says there is a new world order because of the resurrection. And it's great news. Look what he says. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Those two things are contrasted. There's an old world order that affected all of the world, not just a few, but all of the world. Adam all die. And here's a new world order because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means those who are in him, notice it is those in Christ, will be made alive. A new world order has dawned because of Christ's death and resurrection. And I guess that gives us our first question today, doesn't it? Where are you? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Are you caught up in a world that actually doesn't want to know much about God, that actually thinks we know better than God and goes its own way? Or are you in Christ? Are you trusting in Jesus for forgiveness of your sins and for a future beyond the grave? Paul says that's how the world is divided. There are all sorts of divisions in the world, but that is the critical division in the world. And it's the critical question for us. Are we still in Adam, just like the rest of the world, living our own way without reference to God? Or are we in Christ? For in Christ and only in Christ, is there a future? Is there a new world order? Can we be made alive? There's a first question for us. Now, Paul goes on, and as you'll notice as we go through the passage, he speaks considerably more about the impact of this. And here's the second thing I want us to see. He gives us a new time scale for the world in which we live. Now, we're all very interested in timescales. We're wanting the government to tell us their plan, their timescale to bring us out of lockdown, out of all the precautions we're taking for COVID-19. And no one seems to be able to give us a timescale. And in reality, we can understand why. They're not certain of it. They've got no clear or finalised plan, certainly at the moment. It's very difficult to give us a plan. But wonderfully here, do you see God has given us his plan, his timescale for the future of his world? That's wonderfully reassuring, isn't it? In a world where we can't plan beyond tomorrow or next week or certainly the end of the month, God is saying, now I've given you a timescale that will enable you to plan for eternity. Are you planning for eternity or just simply for next week? That's one of the questions this passage challenges us to think about. God says, look, I'm laying out my timescale for eternity so that you can put yourself in the right place in terms of all that's going to happen and all that's going to go on. Notice what Paul says here. He says, look, verse 23, each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. You see, here's God's timescale. First thing is Christ is the first fruits. He's the evidence of resurrection as a possibility for everybody. Just like you might go to a field and towards the harvest, you might find perhaps one corner of the field where perhaps it's enjoyed really good sun or really good watering through the growing season. And the corn in that particular corner of the field is ripe just a little bit ahead of the rest of the field. And you're able to test the harvest with that little patch and see as a first fruits what will be expected of the rest of the field as it takes its time to ripen and be ready for harvest. So Christ also is the first fruits. He's the foretaste of what is possible in a much larger way for everybody. Notice what Christ, Paul says here. He says, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes. Now here's the thing about God's timescale. Christ was raised 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. And we are waiting until Jesus comes again before we will see the resurrection of all those who've put their trust in him. Notice again, he's very clear. It's all those who've put their trust in Christ, those who are in him, those who belong to him. Not just all and sundry, but those who've recognized his place in the world and all he's done for them in dying and rising from the dead. So Christ will come. That'll be when resurrection takes place for everybody who's put their trust in him. And notice what happens then. Verse 24, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority and power. In other words, when Christ comes again, he's going to put right a world that's gone wrong. A world where all too many people are living without regard for God, where Christ's authority and power is not recognised. All that's going to be put right, and particularly the last enemy, death, is going to be destroyed. That which colours and shapes all that goes in our world, that which brings decay and an end to all that God had created to be eternal, well, Christ is going to destroy that. Christ is going to destroy death, the last enemy, in order that we might know life. And when he's done that, well, everything's going to be given back to God so that he might be all in all. It's a picture, isn't it, of what we so often read about in Revelation, that time when there'll be no more death, no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain. We long for that. I'm doing a funeral of somebody this Tuesday, and they've chosen that passage before they died, Revelation 21, to be read at their funeral, because that's what they long for. They long for a world that isn't like this, but a world that God has put right. And here is God giving us his timescale. Christ risen from the dead 2,000 years ago, a day we don't know, but when Christ will come again, when resurrection will be made possible for all those who've put their trust in him, and then finally an end to this world and its mess, and everything being handed back to God so that we might have a new heavens and a new earth, where all those with our resurrection bodies are able to dwell. Now, more about that next week. But let's keep on going, shall we? Because not only there is a new timescale, Paul also reminds us that that new timescale brings with it a transformed present. In other words, what he's saying is that what happens in the ultimate future affects what happens today. And that's really important. You see, we can't stop there. We can't stop just talking about the future. We have to drag it back into the present and say, well, what difference does that make for me today? A transformed present, says Paul, is the difference it makes. Now, have a look at verse 29. Now, you remember, the Corinthians are living in a sort of contradictory world. They want to have all the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection, but they really don't want to have the resurrection because they're quite like the material world today and they don't like it intellectually either. But Paul has been telling them that they live in an inherently contradictory world, and that's what happens in verse 29. He's reminding them here again of their foolishness in saying there's no resurrection. He says this, look, now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead aren't raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Now, I don't think he's commending baptism for the dead. There's no other evidence in the New Testament that it was a practice that we should take part in. But it would appear that the Corinthians were doing it occasionally. And Paul is saying that there's an inherent contradiction here. You can't say there's no resurrection for the dead on one hand and then be prepared to be baptized for the dead on the other. You can't say there's no future and then do something that implies there is. See, Paul is saying, look, Corinthians, you need to get your act sorted out. You need to see there is a resurrection, and then you need to see the implications it has for you today. Now, of course, one of the reasons the Corinthians don't want to think about the resurrection is because it does have implications for today. They're very happy living a comfortable material world in the present. And look what Paul says, verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? You see, what Paul is saying is this, is his ministry is marked by difficulty and suffering. Because he's living for Christ and proclaiming Christ, life is not going brilliantly. He's certainly not enjoying the cheerful, happy, well-off material world the Corinthians want to enjoy. And of course, if he's doing that for no purpose, because there is nothing beyond this life, actually, the Corinthians could rightly look at him and say, Paul, why are you bothering? What's the point? But Paul says, no, there is a point, because there is a resurrection life beyond the grave. So it's worth suffering now for the sake of letting other people know about Christ and that future, because I have a resurrection hope of something much better, so much better than today. Notice what Paul says. Look, if I did all this, and if the dead are not raised, well, I might as well say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, Paul is expressing here, using a quote probably from his own day, something that is really quite deep and profound. You see, someone who doesn't believe in God, an atheist, at one level has to face, says Paul, the logical conclusion of their position, which is nihilism. In other words, nothing matters. And if nothing matters, says Paul, if there's no future, there's no God, there's no resurrection, I might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I might as well do what I like to suit me, because tomorrow I die and it's all over. There's no point in anything self-sacrificial or doing anything that involves struggle or thing. I might as well take the easiest route through life. And Paul says to the Corinthians, look, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses, you ought. Stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. Because what he's saying is, look, Corinthians, you're not living a Christian life. You're living for today. You're living for yourselves. You're certainly not prepared to take up your cross and follow Christ with any of the costs that that might involve, because everything is for today. It's only the resurrection and the resurrection hope, which you're so quickly denying, that enables you to live the life that I've modeled in front of you. The life of the suffering servant, like the Lord Jesus Christ, but the suffering servant of Christ, who's prepared to give up things in this world in order that others may know with us the hope of the world to come. Great challenge, isn't it? Great challenge. A new world order and a new time scale that is all about the future, but means different for the present. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? To ask, well, what's shaping our world today? We may want to think about what it is that stops us, in a way, giving up things, being prepared to go without things, to take up our cross and follow Christ for the sake of his gospel in this world. Is it a love for the things of this world? Or is it perhaps that we're not clear enough about all that God has done for us and provided for us in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that actually we hold on to what we have today because we can see nothing else of value in the future? I think it was Jim Elliot who said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliot, missionary who died, but recognized that the resurrection means there is so much to gain in the future. That means it's possible to have a transformed present, serving God at cost, because we believe in a resurrection hope and a resurrection future. Two questions then, I guess. Are we in Christ? The world is in Adam and will die. But in Christ, there is a new future, a new world order, a new timescale that we live our lives according to, and a transformed present. So there's the second question. Is our present shaped by this confident hope in resurrection? Or is it shaped like the Corinthians was, by a delight in the material world that meant they wouldn't give up things for Christ? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you. Thank you for Paul's word here that is challenging and also helpful, as it exposes for us things that perhaps we didn't know about your future and all that you are planning through the Lord Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, help us to both understand all that you have said, but also to shape our lives around it today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.